Reformation Sunday. Many a church does not celebrate that particular momentous occasion. You might question whether you're in the right church when they don't. It's a pivotal linchpin of our society today that there was a Reformation, a reforming of the church, reforming of the culture, reforming of the nations, reforming of every aspect of society. That's what the Reformation did. But most importantly, it was reforming the church, turning it back to the Bible. I'd have you look with me this morning, just briefly, in John chapter 21. In our responsive reading in Ezekiel 34, we found in those eight verses that they were admonished in the Old Testament, you're not feeding the sheep. You're not feeding the sheep. Three times in Ezekiel 34, 1 through 8. This morning in John chapter 21, we find in the New Testament, same problem. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith them, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Pharisees were doing that. He saith them again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. The Sadducees weren't doing that at that time either. He said in verse 17 unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. The scribes weren't doing it either in the times of the disciples and Christ. It's an ongoing problem. And by the 1500s or the 16th century, the priests, the church, were no longer feeding the sheep. The problem was there again. And there were at least three reasons why the sheep weren't being fed. We'll look at that briefly here this morning. In Martin Luther's early years, first off, one of the reasons they weren't being fed was that the Bibles, what few Bibles there were, that was a problem. They were chained up Bibles, chained up. You don't have a chain on yours this morning, do you? You can carry it anywhere you want it. What Bibles were available were chained up in the monasteries. Most didn't have access to the monasteries. And what Bibles were around in those days were attached with a chain, almost like it was something valuable or something they didn't want the society to see at all. In keeping the gospel of Christ and the spiritual food chained up or locked away, as it were, in the days of Martin Luther, the shepherds fed not the flock. Ezekiel 34 and verse 8. It was a big problem. Not one that Luther saw as a problem as he entered the monastery, but he would soon discover it was. The second problem that was going on in the 16th century, in the days of Martin Luther, is that most people could not read the Bible in Greek, New Testament. They could not read the Bible, Old Testament, and Hebrew. They could not read it in Latin as well. So if they got inside the monastery and found the Bible chained to the column, they couldn't read it. As a matter of fact, in the days of Luther, Germany and much of Europe, they were illiterate. The people in Germany, had they a Bible in German, they couldn't have read it for the most part. The people were illiterate. So not only were Bibles not available, but those that were available, they couldn't have read them anyway. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, Hosea 4 and verse 6. The people of Germany, the people of England, of Scotland, of France, and of Italy, they had not the knowledge available or the skills to read that they had. But that was soon to change as this lowly young monk entered the Augustinian monastery. Now, unless you think that Luther was some sort of a renegade monk from the very beginning and wasn't very loving about the Catholic Church, he loved the Catholic Church. He went into that monastery, and after some time of training, he took his vows as a monk. Unless you question how sold out he was to the Catholic Church, he took his vows laying on the tomb of the man who led, prosecuted, and burned John Huss at the stake. Luther says, I love the Mother Church. And he lays on the tomb of the man who prosecuted and burned John Huss, the Bohemian, at the stake. That's how much Luther loved his church. That's how loyal he was to his church. Huss had been under a promise by the Pope, because Huss had been preaching from the Bible in the vernacular language so people in Bohemia could understand him, and in the Czechoslovakian area as well. And this was not right. And he was handing out tracts, and we got a rack of tracts in the back there. And if you were caught with one of his tracts, you too could be in prison. You too could be tormented. And so Huss was called to trial, and the Pope gave him his word, promised him safe conduct to and from his trial. While his body was burning, the Pope was asked about the safe conduct promised to John Huss. And the Pope responded, a promise to a heretic has no binding. We can lie to people who aren't saved. We can bear false witness against those who are not saved. That was the day when the priests, everyone, was dealing falsely with the church people and those outside of it. Jeremiah 6:13, the priests, everyone, dealeth falsely, and the Pope dealt falsely with John Huss. He was burned at the stake. As we look back at those days, Luther, having laid across the tomb of the man who burned Huss at the stake, he was growing in knowledge. He had attained his doctorate degree. He now began to pray daily. He began to read his Bible daily. He was fluent in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. He fasted. He made weekly confessions to a priest that went on sometimes for 6 hours long. Sometimes they would say, oh no, here comes Martin Luther. I took his confession last week. Can you take it this week? He had me in there for 6 hours. Luther began teaching at the Wittenberg University. He was their theologian, teaching the Bible. People began to come and listen to him. They said that the intensity of his preaching was like something never heard before. He used humor. He was dynamic. He was poetic. He was magnetic. He was filled with urgency and flair like they'd never heard before, and they flocked to hear him. And all of this before Luther was saved, before the Spirit of Christ touched his heart, he was drawing people in attendance. And then things really changed. Luther writes, the Bible began to speak to me as he spoke to the people at Wittenberg University. The Bible began to speak to me. The Bible ran after me. The Bible laid hold of my heart. And he was converted. He was born again, saved from above, regenerated, called out of darkness, quickened by the Holy Spirit. And it says that after his conversion, his preaching became more explosive. And he translated the Bible into German. And it was because of this German translation, because of his preaching, people became interested in wanting to know how to read. Because Luther was printing stuff. We could hear him at the Wittenberg University, but he was putting stuff out on the press. He was printing stuff. And they say that there's a Bible coming out soon in the German language, and I don't know how to read German. And he's sparked an interest in the people of Germany wanting to know how to read and write. And they say that Luther's German Bible did more for the literacy of Germany than Shakespeare did for the English language. And they say of Luther that getting the people of Germany to read, and to read the Bible especially, it went throughout all the world. It went through all of Europe as a German, a Bible in German. And there was a Bible in English. And it said, but Luther's German Bible, it changed all of Europe. It started the Reformation, reformed all of Europe more than Napoleon ever dreamed of doing. And we sit here this morning, the consequences of the Reformation. Has the Spirit of God touched your heart? Touched Luther's? And maybe you're sitting this morning and we are the great-great-grandchildren of Martin Luther, spiritually speaking. He's our father in the faith. Faith of our fathers, we just sang that. Luther taught, as he did after his conversion, he says, stop. When you're reading the Bible, if you don't understand a verse, if it's putting you to sleep, if it's not speaking to you, just stop and read the verse again. Pray after every verse and shake the branches for the fruit to fall from above until you get a blessing. Pray over that verse, every verse. Luther said, there are some books that inform us, and there are some books that can deform us, but only the Scriptures will reform and transform us. Transform the heart, the mind, the soul, the might, the strength. We're to love the Lord thy God with all our soul, all our might, and all our strength. We read that in the Scriptures in Mark 12 and verse 30. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And Luther had become this new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And when you become a new creature, whereby we are conformed or transformed, we are conformed or transformed or reformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8 and 29. And this is what Luther was explaining to these people. There needed to be a change in the church. There needed to be a change in the culture. There needed to be a change in society. There needed to be a change in the hearts of the people. They needed to be reformed. They were stony. They were hard. They were listless. They were bored with what was coming out of the pulpits of the churches of Rome. When Luther's German Bible began to spread, the ungodly said, what's all the fuss about this antique? We hear that today, don't we? Oh, you read the Bible, that old antique? Oh, King James, that's really antique. You read that antique? Luther said it's not an antique. It is the most unique book. And that ought to be our attitude today. I try to tell people, I was one that I loved the classics. I'd read Quo Vadis and Les Miserables and the Count of Monte Cristo. I loved all the classics until some unsaved man said to me one time, have you ever read the classic called the Bible? He wasn't even a Christian. It struck me as that I missed one of the classics. Drove me to the Scriptures. Have you read the most unique book, the only one ever authored by the Holy Spirit, the only one ever claiming to be God's Word, the only one filled with prophecies that are fulfilled constantly, minutely, in every detail? Have you read? Not an antique, it's the most unique book. That's our response to people today when they criticize the Bible for being old and old-fashioned. The Bible in Jeremiah 23:29 says, just like a hammer, it'll crack open the stony heart. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll pierce your very soul and the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Ooh, we don't want that, do we? I was speaking to a young lady this week, and she said that sometimes she says some things that are pretty nasty, and sometimes she thinks some things are pretty nasty. And I said to her, what is worse, the things you say or the things you think? And she went, who? I said, but nobody knows the things you think, right? Just know. I said, God does. God does. It's not just a hammer. It's a two-edged sword, piercing the soul, the thoughts, the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 and 12. Thy word giveth light. It illuminates those in the blackest of darkness. And that's why we need to use it when we're witnessing. We need to give Scripture when we're witnessing. Because we're dealing with people who are in the blackness of darkness and they need to be illuminated. Heard the dark ages. Luther illuminated them with the Scriptures. And that's why he was so disgusted with what was going on in the pulpits of the church that he once loved. The church of the pulpits were filled with covetous shepherds. We read in Isaiah 56 and 11, same old problem. Covetous shepherds that cannot understand because they're not saved. They're not enlightened. They're not called out of darkness. So disgusted with him with the covetousness of the priests, the cardinals, and the bishops, and the pope, who are selling indulgences. We'll get into that in a minute. If someone does something and you say, well, you know what, I'm not going to criticize for that. I'm not going to jump any of that. I'm going to indulge that moment of insanity of something you just did. I'm just going to overlook it. I'm going to indulge it. And the church was indulging or overlooking the sins of people if they had money to pay. You could get an indulgence and be forgiven for what you had done. You could even be forgiven for what you might do tomorrow. And with the indulgence, you didn't go to purgatory, or you got out of purgatory sooner, depending on how much money you paid. And you could even pay money to get people who are in purgatory out. And so Luther looked at the church and he said, they are so covetous. He actually made up the papal coat of arms. You've ever seen people have a family, a coat of arms? You know, we got the Olson family, the coat of arms, or the Knudsen family, the coat of arms, or some great family name, and they've got a coat of arms hanging in their mansion or on their walls. And he designed the coat of arms. He called it the papal coat of arms, and it was a picture of the cardinal's hat sitting on the money bag of Judas Iscariot. Oh, that said it all, did it? That the cardinal, the pope is a cardinal. One from the cardinal, the College of Cardinals, elected to be the pope. And he said the cardinal's hat sat on the Judas's money bag. The pope initially just mocked Luther. He said, he's just some lowly monk. Yeah. Lowly monk. 2 Chronicles 36:16 says they mocked the messengers of God and despised their words. And now the Pope was mocking this lowly monk. He was a messenger of God and he was despising his words. It was all repeating itself from the Old Testament. Luther responded to the Pope, God doesn't generally use the high and the mighty as his prophets. But more often than not, he uses the lowly and the despised. And so, dear Pope, I say to you, I'm not a prophet. I'm not claiming that. But you ought to fear me because I am a lowly nobody. And that's who God uses. Fear the lowly nobodies. Is there a nobody here looking to please God this morning? You feel like you're a nobody, you're not important in life. You feel like the things you've done will never be remembered. I feel that way sometimes. I don't know. I certainly don't feel I'm Martin Luther. I mean, can you imagine? He takes 95 grievances that he has about indulgences, and he goes and he nails them to the door of Wittenberg. He wants to debate this before the university. Do you think he knew at that moment that 500 years later we'd be talking about it? It was an insignificant thing that he did. He was hoping to get two or three people to come to him and say, hey, let's debate this at the university tomorrow at 2 o'clock. And the people came over and they read it and they looked at it. And a couple of days later, anybody ever read about how the debate, how it came out at the university? There wasn't one. He posted it and nobody responded. He had just done something insignificant in his heart. Not something that 500 years now we'd all be talking about. It had disappeared off the door and nobody was interested in talking about it. But somebody got to a Gutenberg press and printed it and spread it all over Europe. And within 2 weeks, all of Germany knew. And within 6 or 8 more weeks, all of Europe knew. And it started quite a fire for a lowly monk that the Pope was not interested in. I ask you this morning, do you think you've done anything that will be remembered 500 years from now? I would think we'd all say, no. But dear friend, the most insignificant thing you do for Christ, just giving a cup of water to someone, Christ says, it will be remembered. A woman washed his feet with her hair. None of them anointed him with ointment. I mean, there are things that have been said and done in scriptures that seem so insignificant that are recorded today. 2,000 years later, what you do for Christ is not insignificant. And what Luther had done, I'm sure he would be surprised. Oh yes, it took off in Germany and all of Europe, but once he was dying, he probably thought, well, with my death, this too shall pass away. And it didn't. All across the land today, in America, all over the world today, people have a Reformation bulletin. Sometimes it was Luther beating on the door with the hammer. Or the mighty forces are God 500 years later. This, of course, irritated the Pope, Within a couple of weeks of 95 theses being nailed on the door, the thesis was against the abuse of indulgences. Luther at that point still believed there must be a purgatory. He wasn't opposed to indulgences. He just opposed the way they're being implemented and how they could be bought and purchased so easily. The Pope was irritated. He sent his personal ambassador to Germany, Bergoglio. He said to Bergoglio, I want you to go down there and stop this nonsense. You talk to this monk. You put some sense in his head. You debate him. Bergoglio, educated in the Latin, the Greek, the Hebrew, had read the scriptures. Oh, he was good. And Bergoglio met Luther, and Luther knew of Bergoglio. And he said, what say you of these 95 theses? And Luther says to Bergoglio, God alone dispenses saving grace. We can't dispense saving grace. Only God can dispense saving grace. How can you promise someone the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ by swallowing a wafer? Here, this is what the church taught. The church still teaches that today. Nothing has changed. These evangelicals out there who want to mesh with the Catholics and get along with the Catholics, they're still teaching purgatory. They still have indulgences. They're called mass cards today. Go to any funeral, you see the mass tree in the corner. And what you do is you spend money for the mass, and they say more masses to get that person out of purgatory. And so Luther says, you go to the communion, sir, they'll dispense. You know how you get grace in the Catholic Church? There's seven ways to get grace in the Catholic Church. One is when you're baptized. They baptize the baby and they say he'd now enter the household of faith. Grace is entered in as the priest has the ability to dispense grace on a baby. Oh, if you take communion and you swallow the wafer, Christ now dwells within you. Grace is now in you. And Luther's, I don't see this in Scripture. God alone can dispense saving grace. We can't do it with a wafer. To say that swallowing a wafer, Christ now dwells in you, that is swallowing more than Jonah's fish ever swallowed. Luther's words. No priest can give. Especially the priests I have met, he said, no priest can give what they themselves do not have. You don't have grace yourself. And if you did have grace yourself, you couldn't share it or dispense with anyone else. This was a debate with Bergoglio. Christ is imputed by the Holy Spirit, not imparted by some unholy, ungodly priest. And Luther learned about the unholy, ungodly priests when he visited Rome. He saw the debauchery and the prostitution, the concubines that the cardinals kept and the bishops kept. He was so astonished at the carnality of the rulers of the Church of Rome. It was laughed at, it was made fun of. You could pay an indulgence and keep a concubine if you were an archbishop, if you were a bishop or a cardinal. You could pay an indulgence. It was overlooked. The church would indulge you having a concubine because they couldn't marry. But they could have a concubine. Luther was appalled. How can a priest, an unholy, ungodly priest, impart grace to a man by simply saying, swallow this wafer? Tetzel was his biggest headache, traipsing through Germany, selling indulgences so you could escape or get out of jail free card. In fact, you could even get your parents out or your grandparents out or your great, anyone who'd been dead and been in purgatory 20, 30, 100, 1,000 years, you could pay and get them out of purgatory. Luther said Tetzel's indulgences were loathsome and useless and worthless. Tetzel, who had declared his indulgences had saved more people, got them out of purgatory, and actually saved them. He'd saved more people with his indulgences than Peter's preaching. Luther couldn't believe the Pope would go along with that. Peter was supposed to be the first Pope. How could he believe that he'd saved more people with his indulgences, all paid with money? You had enough money, you could forgive him for anything. Once again, the rich make out, and the poor, oh, they get some of their sins forgiven, but they can't afford to get all their sins forgiven. But the rich could afford to have all their sins forgiven. Jeremiah 15:6 says, verse 6, shepherds have caused my people to go astray. Tetzel even insisted, we heard this last night, and I read it this past week as well, that had you done the most despicable sin imaginable, though it's not possible, but had you molested the Virgin Mary, I have an indulgence that will forgive you for the molestation of the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, were it possible. When you look at the list, the long litany, the long list of things that indulgences were covered, I suspect it would cover the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I suspect it would cover, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in Christ as a mediator, the Savior of the world. There's other ways. Got an indulgence for that too? Luther responded to Vergerio. So the money that people give Tetzel is more effective than the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, but this cleanses us from sins we can pay for the sins of our dead relatives. Whoa, that the blood doesn't do it. The blood of Christ. I mean, the money is more effective than the blood of Christ. He said, it is not. It cannot be. Can God, our Heavenly Father, he says to Vergara, can God, our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Judge, as it were, can he be bribed to let sinners slide through life as long as they have money? And where is purgatory mentioned in the scriptures, Ambassador Vergario? Where is that mentioned in the scriptures? And he knew the scriptures. Isaiah 52:3 says, you shall be redeemed without money. Does that not please you this morning, that you can be redeemed without money? You don't have to be a rich person to make it into heaven. You can be redeemed without money. That's what Isaiah says. In fact, we read further in Scripture, none can by any means redeem his brother, a dead brother or a living brother, by any means, nor give God a ransom for him. Psalm 49:7. There's no way that money is more effective than the blood of Christ. There's no way that money is effective at all. Indulgences, Ambassador Vergario, indulgences purchased with money trivialize what sin really is. It's an offense against a thrice holy God, and you trivialize sinning against a God who died on a cross for our sins. Vergario, head bowed, walked out of there and returned to Rome. In an audience of the Pope, he said, how did it go? Ambassador Vergario said to the Pope, Luther's right. I have become a Lutheran. And the Pope sent other ambassadors, and the same thing, conversion after conversion after conversion, until the Pope stopped sending ambassadors. He had a new scheme he thought might work better. He said on a papal bull, you could assassinate Luther. No crime, no punishment. In fact, you got an indulgence that you would never go to purgatory, you'd never suffer. Kill Luther, no crime, no arrest, nothing except a blessing from the Pope, a special indulgence if you kill Luther. And if you do anything to contribute to his life, if you feed him, if you give him water, you give him food, you give him a place of comfort to stay overnight, you will be imprisoned and pay dearly. That was the papal bull. The Pope, after some time, asked, what does Germany think of the monk now? And an ambassador came back from Germany and said, 90% say, long live Luther. And the Pope said, well, at least we haven't lost all of Germany. We still got 10%. He said, oh, the other 10% says, death to the Church of Rome. The lowly monk was striking deep into the church and into the Pope's territory, and into his treasure, as it were. Eventually, the Pope stopped all debates, sent no one there anymore. In a rare moment, Luther once said in his latter days, had I known what I know now, 10 horses couldn't have driven me to enter a pulpit and preach. Things had become so terrifying for him and Katie von Bora, his wife, his entire life. He said, if I'd known what I was getting myself into, I would have never gone into that pulpit. And then later said later on, while he was suffering, he had horrible health issues. He was suffering from migraine, headaches, kidney stones, arthritis, gout, digestion, heart problems. He had all this. And that's before modern medicine. That could have probably told him he had a whole lot more stuff going on. He said, I am just miserable. He said, the Pope threatens me with death. When I'm rotten as I feel, he ought to threaten me with a long life. He said, death would be fine. He said, I feel so miserable. My health's so bad. He said, I wish if he wants to threaten me with long life, not with death. I want to get out of here to be absent of the body and present of the Lord. The absence of the body is gain. I'd rather have the anger of the world, Luther said, than the anger of God upon me. What's your attitude this morning, pilgrim? Would you rather have the anger of God upon you than the anger of your relatives, parents, children, friends, co-workers? That's a hard thought sometimes, isn't it? We love our children. We love our grandchildren. Oh, goodness. But do we love the Lord more? What is your attitude, pilgrim? The animosity of family and friends, or the anger of God? Luther's selling of his writings, those who were printing the writings, the printers, they were imprisoned. If you were caught with his writings, you were imprisoned. The printing press were destroyed and burned. Reminds me of Isaiah 5:24. They were casting away the law and despising the word of the Holy One. They were taking this is the Bible. Luther's German Bible. It's being burned. The presses that printed are being burned. The people who are the printers are being arrested and tormented. Where are the rest of the Bibles? Where are they hidden? How do we stop the flow of these Bibles in German that the people in German can read themselves? And the people in Germany are starting to read and write, and they're starting to read and write. They're even starting to read Tyndale stuff and Wycliffe stuff and John Huss's stuff. You know, they're getting educated, and they're finding out that Luther's not the only person that thinks this way and has thought this way for a long, long time. Casting away the law and despising the word of the Holy. Isn't that what's going on today? You cast the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. You cast the Ten Commandments, Bible verses. And, you know, there used to be Bibles on the desks of the teachers when I was going to school. There were Bibles in the public libraries, Bibles in the school libraries. You could get book reports in the book of Jonah or Ruth. I mean, but what happens today? They're casting aside the law and despising the word of the Holy. You want to give a book report on a book in the Bible? Try that at Towson State. Luther saw that they were putting the light of the world under a bushel. Matthew 5:15, you don't put the light of the world under a bushel. But that's what they were doing. They didn't want the people of Germany to see it. But they wanted the money. And so, what matters more? Do souls matter more to you than silver and gold? You see, Luther, his German Bible was printed in 58 editions in his lifetime. He never took a penny for 58. He could have been a rich man. He lived on the brink, on the edge of poverty all his life and didn't take a penny for the 58 editions of the Bible printed in German. What do you see today? You're looking at the modern Bibles today, the NIV, a Good News Bible. And what's it say? Copyrighted. You cannot copy this without express permission of, and they want the money. King James Bible never says you can't copy this, or you can't make copies of this, you can't distribute this without the permission of the copyright. Nothing like that. People still want the money. They want to get paid. And I'm not saying there isn't expense involved in printing Bibles, and I'm not saying that they shouldn't get something for printing Bibles, but Luther didn't take anything, lived on the brink of poverty. Souls mattered more to him than silver and gold, but silver and gold mattered more to the Pope and to the priests and to Tetzel and the indulgence sellers. And so Luther nails a thesis on the door at Wittenberg, where the university was. It was an interesting church. At that church, they collect over 5,000 relics. Now, relics are not born-again Christians still hanging around society today. They think we're relics. They think we're like old dinosaurs. Break the glass when you need a Bible verse, and we can come out and say something, you know. The relics then were the bones of the saints. And they might have, I remember we were in Arizona, we went down there, and there was a monastery down there, and they had the whole body of a couple of nuns and a priest under glass. You could look at them, they looked almost mummified, but they were holy. And you could go down there, and you could pay a little fee, and you could get a picture of the mummified body of the nun or of the mummified body of the priest. And it was a bookstore, and it was just a way to gather money. And if you bought a mass card to get people out of purgatory early, you know, you could get it from that special monastery where the saints' bones and bodies were on display. We had the same thing down here in Washington, D.C. I think it's a Franciscan monastery. We asked them, oh, what's the saint here? And they said, oh, it's Saint, I think it's Saint Boniface. And I said, whoa, can we see him? Sure. Took us downstairs, and here's this big glass, and all the bones are inside of it. Didn't look like enough bones to build a monkey, but they said it was his whole body. Must have been a little guy. And we're looking at that, and I'd venture to say if we got close enough, you could see the lip prints on the glass where people kissed the glass that encompassed the bones of the saint in that church. And just this week up in Pittsburgh, they have the tooth on display of one of the saints in a glass vial. Some of you may have seen it on MSN.com. And the women are coming in there kissing the glass just inches from the tooth of the dead saint. Well, Wittenberg had over 5,000 of these bones of the saints, including their recent purchase in the days of Luther of the babies executed by Herod during the birth of Christ. Wow, that must have been quite a pile. I don't know if they had all the babies, but can you imagine you want to look at the bones of the babies executed by Herod? Who thought to collect them up and set them aside for the church someday? They had the leaf of the burning bush. Think about that for a second. How do you collect that? You know, With asbestos gloves? What do you put it in? Your money bag? I mean, where do you put the burning leaf? I mean, the leaf won't burn, but everything else. I mean, Moses didn't walk over and touch the flames. Wittenberg, I want you to think about this one, especially you mathematicians. At Wittenberg, they had the entire cross that Christ was crucified on, the entire cross. They were so pleased with that because, you know what? The other churches only had parts of the cross. They got the entire cross. And the other churches have only parts of the cross. How does that work? Some say there were enough parts of the cross scattered throughout the churches to build Noah's Ark all over again. These priests, they knew not the way of the Lord, did they? This is what Luther was facing, and there was yet no Bible printed as he began to think upon what the people of Germany needed. You know what the people of America need today? Same answer. Ezekiel 34, what do the people need? Feed my sheep. Old Testament. New Testament. What did the people need? Peter, feed my sheep. What does America need today? The sheep need to be fed from the Word of God. The church today needs to be reformed again or turned back to the original Scriptures. Today we hear, and I've heard this, I get phone calls and talk to people and hear it out there. They say of churches, the Bible-believing churches, the music is moldy. Your Bible is obsolete. The sermons need to be sweeter, softer, shorter, simpler, with less Scripture in them. But faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17. We don't want to take the Scripture out. The Glass Cathedral out there in California, that finally got sold to the Catholic Church because he wouldn't turn it over to his son-in-law because his son-in-law was using too much Scripture. Schuller said, you know, he was the one who ran the Glass Cathedral. It's too much verses. There's too much Scripture in your sermons. I can't have this. Wow. Maybe that says something for his son-in-law. In Luther's day, they suppressed the printing of the Scriptures. They suppressed the distribution of the Scriptures. And we find in his day, Ezekiel 33 and 6 would describe Luther's day as this: the watchmen blow not the trumpet, and the people are not being warned. And all across the land of America and England and elsewhere, we find that the people are not, the preachers and the pastors and the Christians aren't blowing the trumpet not as much or not as loud, not as effectually. And the people are not warned. Today they diminish and dilute and denigrate the Scriptures and its authority by saying that the writers were shepherds, soldiers, fishermen, basically men of limited education, men of limited capacity and resources. That's what we hear in this day and age. These writers, I mean, look, Amos was a shepherd. I mean, we got carpenters involved, and we got fishermen involved. I mean, Moses was just a shepherd out in the wilderness. I mean, what have we got here? These are people of limited education, capacity, and resources. Limited capacity? They were filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 2 and verse 4. Is that limited capacity? They raised the dead. They cast out devils. They cleansed lepers, Matthew 10 and verse 8. Is that a limited capacity? Limited education and resources. They had been with Jesus, Acts 4 and 13. That is limited education and resources? Those who speak boldly against the disciples, the writers, and the authors of Scripture. Those who speak boldly against the Word and chastise those for having a limited education and resource and capacity and education, they're attacking the apple of God's eye. You go through the Scripture. Look at Deuteronomy 32 and 10 and Psalm 17, 8 and Zechariah 2 and 8. Those who wrote the Scriptures and the Word of God, it's called the apple of His eye. It's like sticking your finger in God's pupil or the apple of the eye. Does anyone think America's experiencing a revival today? We're smack dab in the middle of a counter-reformation. Not a reformation, not a revival. So what condition is your soul in today? We're in a spiritual mess. And it's important for us to understand what condition is our soul in the midst of this counter-reformation, in the midst of the spiritual mess. I want you to forget about the booming economy, your physical safety, and whether you are healthy. Are you biblically ready for eternity? That's what Luther asked 500 years ago, almost to the day. Think about your eternity and where you'll spend it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day that you have still, by your sovereign grace, touched hearts all across this land. Oh, there's many more that need to be touched, and many that all of us here are praying that would be touched by your Holy Spirit. Quicken them. Change them. Turn them around. In Luther's day, the indulgences didn't even require you were sorrowful for your sins or that you repented of them. Oh, God, the Holy Spirit will cause us to repent and to be sorrowful. Oh, Lord, send your Spirit across this land to your elect, to your church. Make a statement 500 years ago. Make another one, we pray, Christ, in Christ's name. Amen.